Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
All right, now then, verse 8, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, are you seeing how that the writer of Hebrews is constantly putting Christ where he belongs? He's not just the lowly Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Son. He's the Creator. He's the God of glory. And he was only made lower than the angels for that short period of time whereby he could go the way of the cross and taste death for every man, as we'll probably see in the next half hour down in verse 9. But all right, now then up into verse 8. Again, speaking to God the Father, the triune God, however you want to put it, thou hast put all things, everything, in subjection under his feet. Now, you remember several programs back, we used a verse over and over and showed how all through Scripture the various writers quoted Psalms 110 verse 1. What was it? Come sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. In other words, they'd be under his feet. And that's, of course, when he will assume then the power and the glory of the kingdom. All right, you got the same thing repeated again. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing. Nothing was going to escape his rule and reign. And so the nothing is left that is not under him. Now then, the last part of the verse. What does this tell us? Oh, it's still future. Now, there are a lot of people trumpeting this idea that everything prophetic is done. It's in the past. Well, not according to this. Not according to this. But now, the last part of verse 8, but now we see... What are the next two words? Not yet. Not yet. What does that mean? It's coming. Hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. But now we see not yet. All things put under him. Now let's go back and again chase down some other scripture references. Let's go back first to Philippians. Philippians. Chapter 2. And we're still on this whole concept of when he sets up this glorious earthly kingdom. Philippians chapter 2. All got it? Philippians chapter 2. And let's just drop in. These are my verse, some of my favorite verses. Those of you in my classes here in Oklahoma know we use them quite often. Verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you. In other words, Romans chapter 12 says, be not conformed to this world, but be conformed to the mind of Christ. Well, this is a Pauline statement that we as believers are to literally think, to a degree, of course, as Christ thinks. We're to have his thoughts, which are higher than the mundane thoughts of this world. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, that is, Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, he never stopped being God, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he had no compunction about asserting his deity. All right, verse 7. But, the flip side, even though he was the sovereign creator, God of the universe, yet, as Hebrews said, he lowered himself to a position lower than the angels for a little while, And so he made himself, verse 7, of no reputation. He did not use his deity to subject the people he ministered under him at that time, because he did not come to subject them, he came to save them. And so he made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant or a bond slave. Now, I think the last time we used this, maybe a few programs back, I made the statement, or maybe it was in one of my Oklahoma classes, I just made the statement not too long ago. The first thought that comes to my mind when I think of a bond slave back in antiquity were those poor, benighted souls that were put down in the lower holds of a ship to pull the oars. I'm sure you've all seen pictures of those ships that were literally driven with oars, who were manned by slaves. And they would man those oars until they probably died a physical death, and they were thrown overboard, and another one was put in their place. Now, that's what it meant to be a bond slave. It was a life of misery. It was a life of enjoying none of the good things of this world. And you see, that's where Jesus went. You know, someone made the statement some time ago that, after all, we should all be rich because Jesus was. Well, that's not the Jesus in my Bible. My Bible says that he had not even a place to lay his head. He didn't even have a den like the foxes had. He wasn't rich in material things. Oh, I know the psalmist says our God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. But say, that's not the Jesus of Nazareth. He had nothing of this world's good. He became as low on the totem pole as a bond slave, see? And then, reading on in verse 7, not only did he take upon himself the form of a servant, but he was made in likeness as a man. He had all the human frailties. Now stop and think a minute. After a long day of putting up with the press of the crowds and everything else, what did he become? Tired. He became physically tired. He became hungry. He became sorrowful. You say, when? Oh, you all know. At Lazarus. At Lazarus' funeral. What did he do? Shortest verse in your Bible. Jesus wept. Why did he weep? In his humanity, he was just as sorrowful as any of you and I would be. And so, this was all the price that he paid then, that he could go the way of the cross and suffer the death that you and I deserve to suffer. All right, let's read on here. These are tremendous verses. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, then he humbled himself as a man, and became obedient unto death. And not just an ordinary death, but what kind? Crucifixion. The most horrible. Now, I told one of my classes the other night, maybe I'm opening the door for something, I hope not. But I told my class the other night, you know, when it comes to facing death for my faith, if they were just going to take me out and shoot me, that doesn't scare me a bit. To just be instantly snuffed out, that doesn't scare me. Hey, I'm ready to go. Now, if they were to torture me over a period of 5-6 years, like a lot of people have been, that gives me second thoughts. You know, I can't look forward to that at all. But you see, the Lord did. He knew the suffering that was coming. He knew exactly what was going to happen minute by minute. He knew how those Roman soldiers were going to abuse him. He knew how they would beat him as he carried the cross down toward Golgotha. He knew the pain that would happen when they drove the nails. He knew what it was going to be like to hang on that cross. And he never shrank from it. All because he was going to be willing to pay the price of redemption for all of mankind. And we'll be looking at that more in detail in our next program when we see in our coming verses in Hebrews 2, that he suffered death, foretasted death for every man. But all right, now then, coming out of verse 8, as he was obedient even to the death of the cross, now look at verse 9. Oh, what a change. Wherefore, because of all that he did to accomplish that work of the cross. Wherefore, God, see, the God of everything again, also highly exalted him, and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now, I know we're living in a culture today, and I know that we have to be careful that we do not put others down, and I never like to, you know, give that impression that we're smug or arrogant or anything like that. But I have used the word over and over on this program, and I even gave mention of a gentleman up in Minnesota who really complimented me, and he was a retired minister of one of our large denominations, and it was probably as sweet and as great a compliment as I could have ever received when he came up one time after one of our teaching seminars. And he said, Les, I admire you because you stick so closely to an exclusivist salvation. Well, I'd never quite heard it that way before, but he said, that's what I've always preached. And I probably looked kind of quizzically at him, and he said, well, he said, it is. It's an exclusivist salvation. And this is what the verse says. There is no other. There is no other way. There is no other name given among men by whereby we must be saved. A Joseph Smith won't cut it. Or any of these others who claim to be a later prophet or whatever. There is only one name whereby we must be saved. And see, this says it so plainly, that at the name of Jesus, no one else, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. I'll never forget hearing an evangelist many, many years ago who put it this way, and I imagine others have said it the same way. Every human being has that choice of bowing the knee and recognizing Christ as Savior in this life, or he'll do it at the great white throne in preparation for his doom. And isn't that true? That's exactly what it is. We can bow the knee and recognize Christ as Savior now and go on with joy evermore, or we can reject it, pass off this life, but one day come before Him at the great white throne, and every lost person of the ages are going to bow the knee, and they're going to recognize finally that He was who He said He was. But it's going to be too late, because He won't be the Savior at the great white throne. He's going to be the judge. All right, so now then, verse 11, and that every tongue, whether in this life or the one to come, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, these are all references that give rise to His coming exaltation. All right? Let's come back a few pages, honey, to Ephesians. All still showing how that He was made lower than the angels for a little while, but the day is coming when He is going to be exalted. He is going to be the King over this earthly kingdom. And now let's come down to Ephesians chapter 1. Oh my goodness. Let's come into verse 7. You know, I look at these and I think, oh, they're all too good to pass by, but for sake of time, we have to be judicious. Here in Ephesians 1, let's jump in at verse 7. Remember now that Paul is constantly using the prepositional phrase in Ephesians that speaks of our position in Christ. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, not our desert, but by His grace. Verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery or the secret of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now here comes in verse 10. that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that's just another expression for this coming kingdom. Just another way of putting it. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. Then verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now these are all references then alluding to his coming power and majesty that will be put above everything and all of his enemies will be put under his feet. All right, now then I think we can also go back to I'm just thinking real fast here. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. All with me? Let's come in at verse 12. Because you see, none of these things could have been consummated without his resurrection from the dead. Now, it's one thing that he was crucified, but none of these things could have come to pass had he not been raised from the dead. That was a preeminent thing. All right, and so that's why we're going to look at this resurrection chapter for just a minute. He could not put everything under his feet until he had defeated his arch enemy, Satan, and death, which we're going to look at in the next program, by the power of his resurrection. All right, let's come in at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, your faith is also vain. In other words, when people reject the resurrection, they are destitute of faith. They have nothing to go on. Because everything rests on this spiritual fact that Christ arose from the dead. All right, verse 15. Yea, not only is your faith vain, but yea, we are found false witnesses. Paul says then we would be a liar because he witnessed Christ in his resurrection. We saw that several programs ago. First, the apostles saw him. Mary saw him. Then upward of 500 saw him at once. And then Paul said what? Last of all, he was seen of me also. All proof, you see, of his resurrection. And so he's writing here with first-hand knowledge that, yes, Christ was alive. All right, so now then his argument is, verse 16, if the dead rise not, then Christ isn't raised. Now, how many people, even in our enlightened America, think that when you die, that's it, like a dog. That's it, all there's to it. Or they've got the wishful thinking that somehow they'll get there. But you see, they're not going to get there if their faith isn't in this crucified, buried, and risen Christ. And if we can't believe the resurrection, we're as good as nothing. All right, so now read on. If Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. It counts for nothing. And you are yet in your sin. In other words, there's been no forgiveness until we appropriate the whole gospel by faith. Then verse 18, then they also who are asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, if someone dies believing in Jesus, as we see and hear so much, and yet they had no abiding faith in his resurrection, where are they? Lost. Lost. Now, we can't look at an individual. I can't. We can't look on the heart. But I can certainly tell them from Scripture what they better be putting their faith in. And if they don't have their faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Christ, I don't care how much they talk about Jesus, they're doomed. And we have to be careful that we never mislead people that they're somehow going to make it short of Paul's gospel. All right, then, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And that's a lot of professing Christians today. Oh, they talk about Jesus and they claim that and love Jesus, but they, on the other hand, have never placed their faith in that suffering, crucified, risen Lord. All right, now then I wanted to bring you all down to verse 24, so let's just keep going. Verse 20. But now, no ifs, ands, buts about it. Christ is risen from the dead. He has become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, like I said, we're going to be looking at that in the next half hour. For as by man came death, by man, the second Adam, Jesus of Nazareth, the second man came also the resurrection of the dead. So on the one hand, we have the federal head of the human race, Adam, who plunged us into the fall and into our lost estate. The second Adam has accomplished everything to bring salvation to everyone that will believe it. All right, then verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, there won't all be believers, of course, but Christ himself said. In fact, come back to John's Gospel, chapter 5, honey. Back to John's Gospel, chapter 5. I think we got time. And this is exactly, I think, what Paul is alluding to. That even the lost, now, a lot of people don't realize this. I know they don't. But even the lost are going to be resurrected. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 28. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 28. Jesus is speaking. He's in his earthly ministry. And he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. In other words, everyone who has ever lived and died is going to be resurrected. Verse 29, they shall come forth. They who have done good, in other words, people of faith, will come to a resurrection of life. They who have done evil, in other words, they've stayed in unbelief, they're going to come to the resurrection of condemnation. Those are the two resurrections. And, of course, the book of Revelation separates them then by 1,000 years. But anyway, come back to 1 Corinthians. We only got a couple minutes left. We got to wind this one up. And so now in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 again, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order or company, Christ and those who came with him in the first fruits at his resurrection, afterward, those that are Christ at his coming, which I feel will be the rapture of the church. And then verse 24, this is the verse I want to look at. Then cometh the end. In other words, as human history as we now know it. Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the what? The kingdom. See, here it comes. This kingdom over which he's going to rule and reign. He will give up the kingdom, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until, there's the time word again, he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet, not just the empires of politics, but now verse 26, and we're going to have to wind it up. And so the last enemy that shall be destroyed or put under his feet is death, our greatest enemy.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.